And the rest of us, would you take your Bible and turn with me to Micah chapter 7. Continuing our sermon series on the minor prophets, particularly in the book of Micah chapter 7. If you're using the blue Bible in the pew rack in front of you, you will find it on page 659. Page 659. Now, I'm going to read the first seven verses of Micah chapter 7 and invite you to follow along in the particular translation that you brought with you. I'm reading from the New International Version of the Scriptures today. So, Micah chapter 7, would you please stand for the reading of the Scriptures? Micah chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. What misery is mine? I'm like one who gathers summer fruit at the gleaning of the vineyard. There's no cluster of grapes to eat, none of the early figs that I crave. The godly have been swept from the land. Not one upright man remains. All men lie in wait to shed blood. Each hunts his brother with a net. Both hands are skilled in doing evil. The ruler demands gifts. The judge accepts bribes, the powerful dictate what they desire. They all conspire together. The best of them is like a briar, the most upright worse than a thorn hedge. The day of your watchman has come, the day God visits you. Now is the time of their confusion. Do not trust a neighbor. Put no confidence in a friend. Even with her who lies in your embrace, be careful of your words. For a son dishonors his father. A daughter rises up against her mother. A daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the members of his own household. But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God my Savior. My God will hear me. And Heavenly Father, once again, as it says at the end of Psalm 19, may the words of my mouth, but also the meditations, the thoughts of all of our hearts, be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. Those words written by Charles Dickens in his book, A Tale of Two Cities, was actually describing Paris during the French Revolution. And those words could have also been used to describe Israel and Judah during the 8th century B.C., during at least the first part of the 8th century B.C., it could have been described as the best of times. Israel and Judah were enjoying incredible peace and prosperity. Their military was enjoying remarkable success. Enemy-occupied territory within their borders was being reclaimed. Fortified cities were being built throughout the land. In many ways, it was the best of times. But in many ways, it was also the worst of times. With this increase of peace and prosperity and great abundance, there were major declines that took place in religious, moral, and social values. Idolatry and adultery were rampant. Baal worship was introduced, which, among other things, brought with it such vile practices as temple prostitution, bizarre fertility rites, and the building of high places where images like golden calves and other animals were actually worshipped. Dr. David Levy adds this comment, and I quote, "Israel's religious decline led to a rapid deterioration in its moral and social order. The leaders had accumulated wealth by corrupt business practices, perverted justice, bribery, robbery of the poor, and exploitation of widows and orphans. There was total compromise from the courtroom to the bedroom." So as I said, in many ways it was the best of times, in many ways it was the worst of times. And an outside observer looking only on outward appearances might have concluded that with all of this peace and prosperity in the land, things could not be better. Let the good times roll. But God does not look only on outward appearances, right? God also is aware of inward realities. And God could see that the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah were morally and spiritually bankrupt. Their societies were about to collapse. They were rotting from the inside out. And so God sent his servants, the prophets, to warn the people and to urge them, to plead with them, to repent and return to him. But for the most part, the people refused to listen. They carried on as if nothing was wrong. And eventually, things got so bad that the judgment of God fell. And the northern 10 tribes of Israel were conquered, captured, and carried away into captivity by Assyria in 722 BC. Well, Micah was called by God to preach to the remaining 2 southern tribes of Judah, warning them that if they did not listen, the same thing that happened to their northern neighbors would most surely happen to them. But despite his best efforts, Micah could see that Judah, for the most part, was not willing to really repent any more than Israel was. His task, his burden, was a heavy one indeed. And yet, even in the midst of the doom and gloom that he had to announce, and even though he knew that disaster for his people was just a little way ahead, Micah was able to make a most amazing statement. Micah 7, verse 7, "But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior. My God will hear me." I find that incredible. Even though his world was literally falling apart all around him, Micah could say, "I watch in hope for the Lord." One author has rightly said that it is possible for a person to live for up to 70 days without food. Now, I think for me, that would be a little bit of a stretch. But apparently there have been some people up to 70 days without food. And it's even possible for someone to live up to 10 days without water. And even up to 6 minutes without air. But there's one thing that no one can live without for even one second. And that is hope. Hope. This past Thursday, I was invited to speak at the Renaissance Retirement Residence, downtown, 18 block McIntyre, where, by the way, Ian Cowan moved into just last month. Sharon Gogol, a former children's pastor at Living Hope Alliance Church, is now the recreation director there. And among her many responsibilities, she is given the task of organizing an annual memorial service in December, specifically designed to help residents who may have lost loved ones in the past year. And so she had Lynn Young on the piano and Paul Hildebrandt leading us in some carols and singing a solo, and she asked me to speak for a few moments about hope for the holidays, and I was happy to do so. And as I was preparing for that brief devotional, I remembered a quote from Pastor Chuck Swindoll about just how important hope is. It goes like this: take from us our wealth, and we are hindered. Take from us our health, and we are handicapped. Take from us our purpose, and we are slowed, temporarily confused. But take from us our hope, and we are plunged into deepest darkness and paralyzed, dead in our tracks. Importance of hope. But as I recalled that quote from Swindoll, I could also not help but think of the prophet Jeremiah in the book that he wrote in the Bible called Lamentations. And specifically Lamentations chapter 3, verses 19 through 23, where the prophet said, "I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope because of the Lord's great love. We are not consumed, for his compassions, his mercies never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." The importance of hope. So may I ask you this morning, how are you doing? I mean, how are you doing really? This morning, are you hopeful and optimistic? Or are you feeling a little hopeless and discouraged? The prophet Micah, the prophet Jeremiah, and many other men and women of God throughout the centuries, often because of their situation and their circumstances, often they had every reason to be downcast and full of despair. But somehow they learned the secret of rising above their circumstances. And how did they do that? By watching in hope for the Lord. Waiting for God my Savior, as Micah put it. Waiting patiently for God to show up. A few weeks ago, someone asked me an interesting question. They asked me, "Can we choose to change how we are feeling? Can we choose to change how we are feeling?" The person who asked this question is going through a very tough time and is actually in a residential treatment program for addictions. And we have been writing letters back and forth using snail mail. The treatment program is run by a good Christian organization, and they do a lot of teaching based on the Bible, showing people how they can indeed overcome addictions with God's help. And one of the topics that they cover is how to handle our emotions, and that got this person thinking, can we choose to change how we are feeling? And my answer, as I wrote back, was, sometimes no, and sometimes yes. My wife says I'd make a great politician. Sometimes no, and sometimes yes. In my opinion, sometimes we cannot change how we are feeling. For example, just over 8 years ago, when my father died of cancer, initially, I was okay. We knew that he was dying. We were able to spend lots of time visiting together in the hospital for the final few weeks of his life. And when he died, of course, I was very sad. But I was able to maintain my composure as I started phoning different family members to inform them that Dad was now gone. But when I phoned our son-in-law, who had lost his father just a few years before that, I just started weeping uncontrollably. I could not speak for a few minutes. And so it would be my experience, at least, that sometimes we cannot choose to change how we are feeling. You see, emotions are not necessarily good or bad, they just are. Like the instruments on the dash panel of a car, our emotions are often just informing us that something is going on inside that might need our attention. But while sometimes we cannot change how we are feeling, at least at the moment, it has also been my experience that sometimes we can begin to change how we are feeling, at least a little bit. Now, what I'm about to share with you are two things that have worked for me. One of them is just based on my experience and has no biblical basis for me saying it. So I want to make that clear, just throwing this one in for free. But the second one definitely is rooted in Scripture. So the first one, and what I'm about to share with you is very personal. And it may not work for you. And you might think I am a little bit crazy. And that's all right. I probably am. But sometimes, on days when I am feeling a little down, on days when I am feeling just a little blue, a little blah, often I think to myself, try smiling. Try smiling. And I do. I consciously take my otherwise expressionless face or my frowning face and I force myself to start smiling. And often, not always, but more times than not, I start feeling a little better. My mood lightens just a little bit. I start to change the way that I feel by turning that frown upside down and just smiling. Whether it will work for you or not, no guarantees, that was the freebie. But another strategy that I have employed that is rooted in Scripture is that sometimes we can change the way we feel by changing the way we think, and particularly by changing what we are thinking about. And in fact, I think that is what the prophet Jeremiah did. Look at Lamentations chapter 3, verses 19 through 23 again. I remember my affliction, so that's what he was thinking about, and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall, I well remember them. So he's thinking about all of the horrible things that have been happening to him, and he was honest before God. And my soul is downcast within me. And then verse 21, what did he do? He started to change his thinking. He started to change what he was thinking about. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. It looks to me like Jeremiah changed his thinking, and that helped to change his mood. He went from being downcast to being hopeful by calling to mind, by thinking about, by dwelling on the Lord's great love, on his compassions, his mercies, his incredible faithfulness. And then look at verses 24 through 26. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Jeremiah talked to himself. Obviously, not everyone who talks to themselves is crazy. We see proof of that in this man of God. He talked to himself. He reasoned with himself. He said to himself, self, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. Jeremiah gave himself a good talking to, and that helped him to begin to move from being downcast and hopeless to being more hopeful. And I believe Micah, the prophet, did much the same thing. We do not have any record of Micah talking to himself like Jeremiah did, but we do know that Micah resolved, he determined, he made up his mind, regardless of the circumstances and situations that he was facing, to actively watch in hope for the Lord and to patiently wait for God to intervene. So I ask again, how are you doing this morning? Really? Are things seeming to be pretty dark and dismal today? I know that for many, that is the case. The stuff that you are having to deal with is almost overwhelming. Do not give up. Help might be just around the corner. So hang in there, hold on, keep clinging to God and by faith claiming the promises of God. You see, as believers, we have incredible hope. As believers, we have incredible hope that is not at all like the world's version of hope. Our hope is not a hope-so kind of hope. Our hope is not simply the difference between being an optimist and being a pessimist. No, our hope is different because our hope is grounded in the God of hope. That is one of the ways that God is described in the Bible. God is identified in the Bible as the God of hope. Romans 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What a great verse. A great verse worth memorizing and mulling over and claiming as your own. And that certainly is my prayer for each and every one of you, that our great God of hope would keep filling and filling and filling you as you trust in him. That's the secret. That's the key. As you trust in him. As you continue to place your faith and your full confidence in him, he will come through for you. And before you know it, you will be literally overflowing with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us resolve as Micah did, as Jeremiah did, as many, many others have. As for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior. My God will hear me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the examples of so many who have gone before us and who experienced tragedy and disaster, discouragement, hardship. And I pray that regardless of what we might be facing, regardless of our situation, our circumstance, that you help us to continually and constantly be fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, upon Jesus, who has overcome and makes it possible for us to be victorious as well. Help us to watch with eager anticipation in hope for you, our great and faithful God, in Jesus' name.